Today is Mother's Day. And I hate to chew people out on Mother's Day. Do y'all remember what we went over a few weeks ago? 2 or 3, 4 weeks ago, something like that? When you hear the music, give thanks, what are we to do? Well, we might have to blink the lights. I don't know, we might have to get... We have to be, I guess, a little more alert, maybe. Because John had to wait for another song to be played, hoping things would settle down. And I love to see y'all really fellowship with one another. I love to see that. And that is nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I love the fellowship. But I've spent about 4 weeks on worship. And one of the things that I emphasized was that when we are ready to start, you should be in your seat already transitioning from talking with one another, which is fine, nothing wrong with that, I'd love to see it. But we have to get ready, because what we're doing here is more important than anything else we do. We are here to worship. And when you sit down and get ready mentally, then you are preparing yourself to worship God. So, that wasn't too strong. Mothers. My mom back there. Okay, this would be a good time for us to have a moment of silent prayer so that we can acknowledge to God privately any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the grace system for perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. You can take us places that we never dreamed. We can rise above the details and the mundane life of being controlled by our circumstances, because you have offered us a phenomenal spiritual life. Of course, we have to understand how to live that life. And you do that as well in your grace. You teach us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to love others, how to love you. And so we're here this morning for the purpose of worshiping you in gratitude and thanksgiving, and also to concentrate on your word so that we'll have a transformation in our life, that we will indeed live that abundant life that you would have us live. So we pray that you will help us to focus on this morning's message, because apart from it, we are just marking time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I do know that it is Mother's Day, and I have a few things on PowerPoint to share with you. George, if you'll kill these lights. In fact, go ahead and kill all the lights. There you go. Clean up after Mother's Day. This says Happy Mother's Day. I love you, Mom. You probably can't read it. It says, Mother, it's your day today, so you can choose what dish you'd like to cook for us. We'll eat whatever you choose. Actually, I only come here to lie down. I can't get any rest at home. This needs no words. You might have to dwell on that in a minute. It takes a little while. Proverbs 31, 26 through 31. Some of you may be fortunate enough to have a Proverbs 31 mother. I know that I do. Proverbs 31, 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat of the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her work praise, and let her works praise her in the gates." What a wonderful description. And I'm so thankful that we have many such mothers here among us today. You all have heard of Heinz, 57 varieties of things. This is a quote from the will of, or it's essentially talking about the will of Henry Heinz. "When the will of Henry Heinz, J. Heinz, wealthy distributor of famous 57 varieties line, was read, it was found to contain the following confession. Quote, "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute my success, any success that I have attained." What a wonderful tribute. And I end this with this. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, now you can raise the lights. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, we have the land of Canaan essentially conquered. We have the distribution of the land has already been made. And now we're going to focus on what Joshua was going to do for the tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan. The land of Canaan was all this area here. But the tribes, all of Israel, before they crossed the Jordan right here, there were tribes that really liked the land over here, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so God allowed them to have land on this side of the Jordan, on the other side away from Canaan, but they were required to cross into Canaan. In fact, they were the first troops to cross, and they were going to go to war with their brethren, even though they already had the land. Moses required them to go with their brothers, and now in chapter 22, we're seeing that Joshua is essentially saying, "Job well done." Now they're going back to this area, to their homes. And we went in detail in the first 10 verses last time, and we're going to concentrate on what happened after that. What happened after they crossed the river and went back to their homes? And you'll remember that they went back with a great abundance of, I guess we would call it booty. It was things that they took from the pagans, the Canaanites. And in verse 10, look at verse 10, Joshua 22:10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. Now what we see from this is that they thought that building an altar would consolidate the tribes because they had a river between them. And in their mind, this would be a tribute and something that would draw them together, to make them more cohesive, to make them remain a unit, a nation of Israel, even though they were separated by this river. Now, that's what was in their mind. God did not tell them to do it, but they thought this would be a good idea. The only problem was, is that the tribes on the west side of the Jordan thought that what they were doing was blasphemy. Because you see, the only place where the Israelites were allowed to have an altar and make sacrifices was in Jerusalem, where the tabernacle was. And so they thought, this is indeed something that we have to address. We can't ignore it. And their thinking was, because if it was blasphemy towards God, that God was going to discipline them, and not only them, it would discipline the entire nation, because they were associated with these people. Now, that's all you need to know at this point, because what I'm going to do this morning is make this very relevant to us, the importance of who you associate with. They were in error in what they thought the altar was going to be used for. They really were not going to use it for a sacrifice. But still, the issue of the importance of being careful of who you associate with is still very relevant to us today. In fact, I gave you some information about this last Sunday with the principle of being blessed by association, and you can also be cursed by association. And this is something that we need to pause for a little while and look at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" And so, this is, well, I guess I'll give you the few other points that I made that have to do with this. The first point is, you don't marry an unbeliever. That is blatantly clear. Second of all, you want to stay out of churches and organizations that are apostate. That means that they are into false doctrines, because you would be associated with these people. Thirdly, business partners. When forming a new partnership for business, I think it would be wise to choose someone who is a believer. Just think of the power you would have if your business starts struggling, for having another believer where you both could come together and pray and ask the Lord for help. An association with believers should be, first of all, with positive believers. That we, when we say positive, that means that they are... they understand the importance of their spiritual life, and they are hungry for God's Word, and they're spiritually motivated, and they're learning doctrine. And you should also avoid those believers who are in heresy or apostasy. Now, I'm going to give you some tips for people who are serious about their associations, and you should be serious about associations. Now, let me tell you ahead of time, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures And I'm going to tell you, I'll give you a heading. I'm going to give you some scriptures. So if you don't have any paper, this would be the time to scrounge around and look for paper. You can write on your bulletin, but your bulletin isn't going to have enough room. I can tell you that already. Does anybody need some paper? Yeah, I'm right. All these people here, nobody needs paper. I know better than that. But if you need some paper, we'll see that you get paper. You can raise your hand. I'll see that you get paper. Okay, where's Charlie? Charlie, can you go get, you know, where the paper is and where the printers are and all? Just get a stack of that and bring it in here. Okay. Some tips for choosing good relationships. First of all, they should be moral and trustworthy. Moral and trustworthy. This has to do whether they're believers or unbelievers. We know that we cannot disassociate ourselves from unbelievers because, come on in, here's Elizabeth needs some. Anybody else need some paper? Okay, good. Over here. You know, we probably ought to put some sheets, just blank sheets, in the chairs. That way people won't be writing on the back of the chairs, maybe. We do want you to write, but it's better if you write on paper. Okay, has everybody got it? Everybody has paper now. Okay. So I was saying, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, it says that we do have to associate with unbelievers because to not associate with unbelievers, you'd have to go off this planet. So when you go to work, when you go to HEB or wherever you do your shopping, whatever, you're going to rub elbows with unbelievers. We understand that. But that's not the same as having an association with, having a relationship with. This should be limited to people who, first of all, are moral and trustworthy, whether they're believers or unbelievers. We're talking about in a social setting, those people that you would have over to your house, those people you would go to their house when you're making friends and so forth. They should be moral and trustworthy. Okay, here come some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts morals. I'm not going to stop after every verse and give you an illustration, but I have to on this one. When I was in high school, there were some guys that were about 2.5, 3 years older than I was because that's how old my sister was. And she had friends, so she had some guy friends, and I wanted more than anything to be part of that group because they were cool. I was still in junior high. They were in high school. And I thought, boy, and finally, after a period of time, they actually asked me to go with them somewhere. And I was just elated. Now, like most high schoolers, even back then, they were kind of rowdy. Let me put it this way. And I didn't realize that I was making myself associated with these guys. And so I got in the car with them, and I didn't care where we were going. I was just so elated that that I was part of them. And there was just some naughtiness going on. But the thing that was more serious was the guy that was driving. His name was Chick Rose. And back then we used to call them hoods. I don't know what they call them now. I don't even know if hoods even exist other than on the car. But anyway, and he was driving so fast that he made a curve, and I was sitting on the right-hand side. He was making a left curve. I was on the right-hand side, and that car tipped over on two wheels. Literally, we were on the side of two wheels, and I was looking down at the concrete, which was about that far from me, and my heart was racing. And finally, I mean, it was out of control, but it fell back down on all four wheels. And they were, oh, man, wasn't that cool? And I'm back here, and I said, I couldn't even speak. I was scared to death. All I'm saying is, even something as small as that can have devastating consequences if you don't understand what the Bible is teaching us here. So again, do not be deceived. Bad companies corrupts good morals. Proverbs 12:26. The righteousness is a guide to his neighbor. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's easy to be led astray. You're not trying to go there. But if you don't remember who to make associations with, then you can get in big time trouble. Here's another example from the Bible. It's 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, about listening to the wrong people and having devastating consequences. When King Solomon died, Rehoboam took his place, and he was fairly young, and so he went to the elders and asked them, what should he do? How could he address the people? And they said, you should be conciliatory to the people. You should be gracious to the people, and they will follow you, and they'll do whatever you say. But then, I'll just pick it up with verse 13. The king, which was Rehoboam, answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. Now, what was the young men's advice? You be strong. Tell them that you're going to discipline them with scorpions, and you just don't cut them any slack. And so he listened to them. He formed an association with the younger crowd who were young and dumb, and it cost him essentially the nation. That's when the nation split. The 10 tribes left because he made an association with the wrong people. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 7, for this you know with certainty that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That means that, and by the way, this was written to the Ephesians, and he said, for this you know. This was relevant to them. Essentially what he's saying is, you can make the wrong associations and be cursed by association. You can be disinherited. That's what he's talking about in heaven. Oh yeah, you'll inhabit heaven, but you'll be disinherited. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now I said, first thing you need to remember is, do not associate with moral or untrustworthy people. What about the trustworthy? What about them? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Someone you can really trust. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers. You know, we can be just carried away into relationships and associations if we don't aggressively make sure that we're not going to be associated with this type of people. It's not a better than thou. We're all sinners. But there is this principle. And this is what the people on the west side of the Jordan, these Israelites, were so concerned about being identified with those on the east because they thought they were doing something that offended God and that God was going to curse them as well, that they were prepared to go to war against these people in order to straighten this out. Second thing with regards to the relationships is avoid gossips. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Clear enough, right? That was Proverbs 20, 19. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Women must likewise be diligent, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. All having to do with gossips. Here's the third thing to think about when you're forming a relationship. Don't be associated with hot-tempered people. You might call them emotionally unstable. And I'm going to show you in a few moments that this anger is associated with fools. But first of all, I'm going to give you a couple of examples from the Bible of uncontrolled anger. When the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, heard Stephen, one of the disciples, when they heard Stephen give them the gospel, he had to step on their toes first. He said, "You are the ones that our forefathers murdered the prophets, and they also put to death the Son of God, their Messiah." And then in Acts chapter 5, chapter 7, verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." You know what gnashing your teeth is, don't you? That can be done in different ways. Sometimes you might gnash your teeth in pain. That's why they used to give them a stick to put in their mouth so that they wouldn't hurt their teeth. But you can also do it in just grinding your teeth because you hate someone. That's gnashing your teeth. Then, that was verse 54, verse 57. What happened? "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him." They couldn't hear it. They couldn't abide it. They rushed at him with one impulse. "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him." This is what a hot-tempered person is like. Here's another example. When David's best friend, Jonathan, found out that Saul had ill will towards David, he lied to Saul and said that he did not come to the king's table to eat because he had something with regard to the family, his family he had to attend. And he was trying to protect David from Saul. And Saul was so insanely jealous of David that he took it as an insult. And this is what occurred in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30 through 33. "Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse,'" referring to David, "'to your own shame and to your shame of your mother's nakedness?'" That means the mother that bore you, you're ashamed of her as well. Then in verse 31 he says, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." Now he's telling Jonathan, which was the heir apparent, he says, "As long as you have anything to do with your king, with David, you're not going to reign. You're the heir apparent, but I'm going to see to it that you come to nothing. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." And then in verse 32, "But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, 'Why should he be put to death? What has he done?' Then Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him down." So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. He threw a spear at his own son, the next heir of the throne, because he was emotionally unstable and had a wild temper. One other illustration is in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 21 through 22. This time it's David himself. You see, none of us are immune from losing our temper, going off and acting like a fool. When David heard that Nabal, which was a man that hired him to watch over the flock and protect them, decided that he wasn't going to pay David, then David just lost it. And this is in verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing missed out of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." Do you know what he's saying? He made an oath. He swore, "May God do to me to what, may my enemies do to me what I'm going to do to Nabal if I don't carry this out." Now, how wise is it that because of the head of the household, the leader was a foolish man? In fact, that's what Nabal means, is a fool. And what? How right is it for David to go and kill all the males? He wasn't thinking, was he? And so when you associate with these people, you're going to be also associated with their discipline. You're going to be associated with their cursing. Fortunately, in this case, a beautiful woman, both outside and inside, named Abigail, came and started talking sense to David. And it cooled him off, and he wound up marrying her. Oh, by the way, because David left it in the Lord's hands, you know what happened to Nabal? Yeah, he croaked. I'm just trying to shorten it up for you. In every case, these men were acting irrational and foolish because of their anger. Isn't that what your anger does to you? Don't you say things that are foolish? Don't you say and do things that are stupid? I guess y'all are looking at me like, "Well, and you know, I'm really straining." Well, I don't have to strain. Okay. What I'm going to do now is give you some verses to show you how anger is associated with fools. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Proverbs 12:16. The vexation, or you could say the anger of a fool, is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Did you hear that? Prudent, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, ignore an insult. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Proverbs 17:12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Doesn't the Bible communicate? I'll read that one again. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs. That's not going to be a pleasant encounter. But that's better than meeting a fool or being associated with a fool in his folly. Proverbs 27:3. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. The wrath that's going to come on that fool. Job 5:2. For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. See all the wrath, anger associated with fools? Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Okay, here's the last one. We've gone over so far when you are going to make an association, when you're going to make friends, have a relationship, you should avoid anyone who is not moral or trustworthy. You should also avoid gossips. You should also avoid hot-tempered or emotionally unstable people. And then also you should avoid people who are implacable. I-M-P-L-A-C-A-B-L-E. It means one who holds a grudge. They refuse to forgive someone. They won't let it go. Are you ready? Leviticus 19:18. For you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We're talking about something that is so detrimental and harmful as to carry a grudge. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now listen to this, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Aren't we supposed to be Christ-like? Isn't Jesus Christ our model? He forgave us. Are we to do less for people who offend us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. Do you understand what it means coming short of the grace of God? It doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation. It means if you treat others in an ungracious way, if you hold a grudge, if you are implacable towards other people, then you're falling short of the grace of God. And it springs up and causes trouble, and many are defiled. That bitterness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Listen, it is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. I implore you that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Boy, do we all need to hear that. I need to hear that. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what this church, every church has to have, is that unity in the bond of peace. And if there's anyone here that is holding a grudge, if anyone here is being intolerant, if anybody here will not let it go, then what's happening is, it's a poison, and it poisons you, and then it spills out and poisons other people. Don't give yourself permission to hold resentment towards someone. That's our old sin nature, and that's what we love to do. Do you know what I'm talking about, holding resentment? When I'm talking about seeing someone. And when you see that person, the first thing that comes into your mind is, don't think that I forgot what you said. Don't think that I forgot what you did. Now, you're not saying that, but that's what you're thinking, because you will not tolerate it. And you're judging them. Is that our job, to judge other people? No, we make discernments. We make judgments. And you will never have that close bond of unity. What this verse is calling be diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bonds of peace. You can't do that in a church. You can't do it at home. You can't do it anywhere as long as you will not let something go. And you can do it right now. You can let it go. And what's going to happen is you're releasing yourself from bondage. And we all are prone to do this. We don't like to even admit it. We don't even like to talk about it. It's like when someone mentions someone that has offended you somehow and you haven't let it go. And they say, you know, I was seeing Joe Schmo the other day, and in your soul, I remember him. I know what he did. And that's the only thing you're thinking about, because you haven't let it go. And it's poisoning your soul. And some people are so poisoned that they can't contain the poison. It's got to spill out on other people. When somebody says, you know, I was with Joe Schmo the other day, and they go, oh, yeah, Joe Schmo. And what's the matter? I don't want to tell you. I don't want to tell you. What are they doing? I can't wait to tell you. That's what they're really doing. I mean, we know the sophisticated philosophical crap that we come out of our soul with, because we're saints. Well, we are saints, but we don't act like saints because of this bitterness that is stored inside of us. And then it turns into gossip. And then that person, you've taken this horrible, rotten image in your own soul, and now you've imprinted it into the soul of somebody else. Now, when they see this person, when they see old Joe Schmo, and Joe Schmo comes up and says, hey, what's up? Everything is fine. You know, and they're just, that's why gossip is so damaging. You understand why God hates it? And you have to disassociate yourself from people like that? Now, I know that some people would think, I can't do it. I can't let it go. It's hurt me too bad. And maybe that's true. In fact, it is true. None of us can do that on our own power. We have to go to the Lord. We have to be honest with the Lord. Lord, you know that I hadn't let this go. Every time I see this person, it just creeps up into my soul, and I just rerun that same old video that I hate. Help me to let it go. Do you think God is going to answer that prayer? You know what also helps? Pray for that person. If you ask God to let it go and to pray for that person, then you're going to have something that you didn't have before. And it's that peace that passes all understanding. When you do that, you let yourself out of prison. That's what you do when you let something go. And you forgive. And then healing can begin. But we don't like that, so we want to stuff it. I have a right to my intoleration and my resentment. No, you don't. And you don't have the right to judge anybody. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What was I just talking about? Pray for this person. And when you do that, and this anxious, being anxious for nothing, you should not be anxious when you're around anyone, believer or unbeliever, but especially believers. Some people avoid. They will go way out of their way to avoid someone who has offended them. If they find out they've got to be in a situation where they're in the same room or they have to associate with them, then you're anxious. Oh, I don't want that. Because if I associate with them, I might have to pretend that I like them or that I've accepted them, and I have to be nice to them. And I don't want them to be nice to them. I want to kill them. Oh, that's funny. Well, I got a verse for you. Verse 7. We're in Philippians 4, 5 through 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. That's what happens when you let it go. Listen to that again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace guards your soul from getting into this contamination, this poison of bitterness of not letting something go and holding a grudge. First John chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. See, I told you I had a verse for you. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's an experiential eternal life, which we've gone over before. But when you do that, you're harboring a murderous attitude towards someone. And that's someone abiding in darkness when they don't let go of it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's what's happening. That's what that bitterness does. That's what that implacability does to you when you give yourself permission. It's not by accident that I'm teaching this today. Some of you in here, one of you, or some of you, I don't know, need desperately to hear this message. Because I wasn't going this direction when I was studying last night. But I just had to keep going here, and I kept going over here. We all need to hear this because every one of us are susceptible to this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's another thing that people don't take into consideration. Oh, they've nurtured this animosity and hatred towards somebody for so long, they are comfortable with it. And yet they go to church. They might even try to study their Bible and they pray and they do all these other things. But this verse says, if you're not right with your brother, then you're not right with God. God does not allow us to hate each other. He does not allow us to hold a grudge. Put it in the Lord's hands. And then you're going to have that peace. They won't be anxious, anything anxious. All of you have been in a situation where in the circumstances come around where, we're going to have a party and Joe Blow's going to be there. And what happens in your soul already? The poison starts to come up and you start thinking, oh, I got to be a party with him? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? I don't want to be too nice, but I don't want to look like I'm a hypocrite either, which you are. And so you play these stupid games. That is stupid. You're being a fool. And I'm being a fool when we do that. And God says, let it go. Because he wants you to be free. He don't want you to go around with this anchor, this ball and chain, this bitterness. And you cannot be right with God if you're not right with your fellow man. Now here's would you like to hear a remedy? Okay. Hold on, I got to find it. Patience. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart. Wisdom there in the Hebrew is chokmah, C-H-O-K-M-A-H. Wisdom in the Greek is sophia. And what it's referring to, if you want to boil it down to its bare essence, is talking about Bible doctrine. Because you may be intelligent. Intelligent is fine, but intelligence is not wisdom. There are many, an abundance of intelligent fools. But the person who has wisdom is no fool. For wisdom, that would we would say Bible doctrine, will enter your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Because it gives you that peace. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Do you get that? First of all, you all know that we need to acknowledge our sin of implacability. We all need to recognize and quit stuffing the bitterness down so tight that we think that it'll never come up, but it does, doesn't it? It always comes up. What's the remedy? Turn your Bibles to that. Proverbs chapter 2. This is our last thing we're going to do right here. You see, you can rebound. You can acknowledge your sin, that you have this hatefulness towards this other person. But that's not going to be the total remedy. That just is the beginning of the remedy. You need to pray for that person. You need to pray that God will give you what you need to overcome it, because you can't do it in your own strength. And so when you look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, for wisdom, and I want you to put there in parentheses or brackets or something, capital B, capital D, Bible doctrine, or write it out. For wisdom, because that's what it is. Wisdom is Bible doctrine. There's five chapters in Proverbs that deals with wisdom. It's personified. It's dealing with those who have doctrine in their soul, the Word of God. For wisdom will enter your heart. It will only enter your heart if you are humble. You know where wisdom is not going to enter your heart if you're so full of bitterness and hatefulness and justifying it before God. Then you're not wise. You are a fool, because you have that anger that makes you say, think, and do things that are foolish. Will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You notice that says knowledge and not emotions? Everybody associates something pleasant with emotions, but the Bible says it's knowledge. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Because it's truth. And that's what your soul really operates on, is truth. That's what satisfies your soul. Like nothing else, is truth. And that's what doctrine is. And it is pleasant to your soul. It fills that void. Discretion will guard you. What is discretion talking about? What does discretion mean? Discretion means that you are able to rightly divide the word of truth. And you know what is right and what is wrong. And you are able to make those choices and not let your emotions rule the day. Emotions don't have discretion. They have nothing but just a physiological impulse. So discretion will guard you.
Understanding will watch over you. When you understand these things, it's just like a guard that's going to keep you from harboring a resentful attitude towards someone. To deliver you from the evil way. It's going to deliver you from that bitterness. See, here's the thing about it. These wars, all of these things go on where? Up here in your soul. And people might think, that's the happiest person I've ever seen. They're so gracious, they have good manners, and they're smiling all the time. But what's going inside in the soul? It could be a war being waged against bitterness. And what this is saying, that you can be delivered from that. It will deliver you from the evil. And this bitterness is evil, that resentment. Then it says, from the man who speaks perverse things. For a lot of us, it doesn't take much to set us off. Some of you might have resented what I said when we started about when you hear the song, sit down. I couldn't read it. I mean, boy, y'all are good poker players. But it could. There's been people who left this church over nothing. Make an announcement about something and boom, that's enough. I'm gone. I'm out of here. That's happened before. It might happen again. Why? Because someone was first of all hypersensitive. They weren't humble anyway. Wasn't even directed towards them. But it was enough. I've been offended. And I give myself the right to be offended, and I will show everybody how wrong that was because I'll never come back. Is that wise or foolish? I'd like everyone, please, to bow your heads. I ask you to do that because it's a time of worship for each one of us individually to concentrate on the solution, our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to sell you on how prone you are to sin or how prone I am to sin. We've been focusing on one particular type of sin that is devastating. We can never make an association with anyone that's going to last if we don't understand these things, if we're not humble, if we continue to give ourselves permission to be offended, we won't be right with anyone. But the main thing is we won't be right with God. For those who haven't accepted the gospel, there's only one way to be right with God for them. And that's to believe the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment, you are born again and you receive the gift of eternal life. But it's not over then. We still live in the devil's world. We still have an old sin nature. We still have the opportunity to glorify God. And we do that by being humble, by throwing ourselves on His mercy, to learn His word, to find out how we can manage these issues. And He is always faithful. Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can focus on these things because we all need it. And Your word and Your mercy and Your grace is like a soothing balm that comforts us and gives us the peace that passes understanding. We pray that we will have the good sense to learn from this and grow and be eternally thankful for who and what You are. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.